This free resource is from the 2013 Spiritual Leadership Conference in Lancaster, California, hosted by Pastor Paul Chappell in the Lancaster Baptist Church. This session is entitled Communicating the Word with Fervor with Dr. Jim Shetler. Dr. Shetler spent nearly 25 years ministering to college-age young people before becoming the senior pastor of First Baptist Church in Santa Maria, California. Recently, Dr. Shetler began serving as the Vice President of Student Affairs at West Coast Baptist College.
We're communicating God's Word with fervor and kind of subtitled 10 Tips to Transform Your Teaching. So when we pray, here's what I'm going to ask, is that the 10 things, any one of these 10 will transform your teaching and preaching ministry. Amen. Ask the Lord to give you the one that you need to leave here with. Amen. And just say, God, I need that one. I need to do that one. There may be 2, 3, 4 of them. I know you're not going to retain all 10 of them. But ask God to say, Lord, where in my preaching, teaching, ministry do you want to see changed? And Lord, as you hear that one, say, God, that's the one I want to launch out at. That's the one I want to do in faith, God. I need to start doing in my preaching ministry. Father, we come to you today, and Father, you know my heart and how excited I am to share this lesson to these preachers. Father, I pray, Father, that you would take this workshop, and Lord, we could care less if they ever remember who gave it, but Father, I pray that one of these truths will transform these men's preaching and teaching to a new level. And Father, I ask and pray today that you would take this workshop and use it in a mighty way. Father, there are so many people that need to hear these men preach, and so many people, Father, that these men represent. God, may we be faithful today. May all jealousy, comparison, and pride be put away. And now, Lord, may our hearts be tender to be better communicators with fervor of your word. This we ask in the name of our soon-to-come Savior, Jesus Christ. God's men said,
amen.
Amen. Let's get seated. Let's get started. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, in the qualifications of the bishop, of the pastor, of the elder, it says in verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, and everyone together, apt to teach. Man, you got to be able to teach God's word. Now, I hold in my hand a baseball. Now, if you're in the bottom of the ninth inning, there's two outs, you're the home team, and you have a choice to make of a reliever that you want to bring out. You can either bring out Brother Jim Shetler. And you can bring Brother Jim Shetler, play some high school ball. You can bring Brother Jim Shetler out to throw the pitches to the last batter, hopefully, of the game. Or you can bring in Mario Rivera. And you have a choice. Who are you going to give this baseball to, Jim Shetler or Mario Rivera? Well, we know who you're going to give it. You don't have to say it. We know who you're going to pick, Mario Rivera. And let me tell you why. Not because he's going to throw a different ball than Jim Shetler would have. What he's going to do is his delivery is a lot different than Jim Shetler's delivery. And you know what? We know that there is power in the Word of God. But I will tell you, men, the way you deliver the Word of God is important. And you know what? We can all have the same Bible. We can all have the same study helps. But I'll tell you what, the way you deliver it does make a difference. Because in the bottom of the ninth, you're not going to want Jim Shetler to throw to those last batters or last batter. You want Mario Rivera, because of the way he delivers. So let me talk to you about being apt to teach. And I've entitled this, under the fervor to communicate God's word, 10 tips to transform your teaching. And every one of these will transform it. Number one, use running narrative for Bible stories. Plant the seed when ground is tender. Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Use running narrative for Bible stories. Plant the seed when ground is tender. Now, I will tell you this, man, and if you're this way, it's okay. I didn't get to hear you preach, so that's fine. But I will tell you, there's, you know, every preacher has a lot of pet peeves. But I will tell you one of my largest ones, because to me, you're doing damage to God's word, and it just drives me crazy. is when you get up with a story from the Word of God and you go ahead and you teach or tell, I should say, the entire Bible story. You go through the whole thing and then you say at the end, now, let me give you 5 observations from this passage. Let me give you 4 points from this passage. I want to get up and say, buddy, you just blew the whole story. Well, Brother Sheldon, let's take it easy here. They already know the story. I'm going to do Daniel and the lions. Then, so I'm going to read the scripture, tell the story, and then I'm going to come back and I'm going to give the points to it. Oh, no. You never do that, men. When you're preaching God's word, you let the... By the way, we're always struggling for, I got to have new illustrations. I got to have more illustrations. I got to get better illustrations. You don't need anything greater than God's stories.
Right.
The books of the... Now, I use other illustrations. I use personal illustrations. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But I'm going to tell you something. The word of God and the stories of the Bible are absolutely incredible. Mm-hmm. But the reason why they're not as effective anymore when you're preaching them is the way you're delivering them. You're giving the entire story, and then you're coming back, and you're trying to say, now, let me give you my 4 alliterated points on that story. No. When you're giving the story, you stop and put the biblical truth in. And then you go on with the story. While their hearts are tender, while their hearts are open to the story, while you have their attention with the story, that's when you're dropping the truths in. I guarantee you, if you tell the entire Bible story and then come back and say, now, let me give you the 4 truths from this passage of scripture, click, 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 click. They're out. They're checked out. Boy, why are they not receiving the word of God? It's because of the way you're delivering it. You got to put it in. Look at Mark chapter 10. Great little story here. One of my favorite little minor Bible characters, Bartimaeus. And you come to Mark chapter 10, verse 46, and it says, and they came to Jericho. Well, the Lord, this is the only time in his earthly ministry he comes to Jericho. What in the world is he coming to Jericho for? It is not. He's about to go to be crucified. He's about to die on the cross. He's coming down from the Capernaum area. He doesn't need to go to Jericho at all, except for there's 2 people in Jericho that he's got to make a visit with. One's a blind man, and one's a little rich man. He's going to meet one in a tree, and he's going to meet the other that's going to be brought to him. And I will tell you, boys and girls, I will tell you, teenagers, I will tell you, moms and dads, that God will go anywhere for you. He came to Jericho for these 2 men, and he will go anywhere for you. So you put the point in, and because of time, we're not going to be able to preach the message on Bartimaeus. But I'll tell you what you do. You put the point in, and then you move on. And as he went out of Jericho, with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus means the son of Timaeus. So what's the guy's name? Oh, his name's Bartimaeus. No, his name is son of Timaeus. What is his name? We don't know. And you know what? Nobody knows this guy's name. He was called the son of Timaeus. But the Lord knew his name. And the Lord knew what he was going to do in his life. And to him, the Lord, blind Bartimaeus was important. Talk about blind. Talk about the great opportunity that Bartimaeus has. He knows, he's heard about this man for 3.5 years. He thought, boy, I wonder if Jesus, the Yeshua, would ever come to my little town, my cursed town, Jericho, which is, they didn't even rebuild the city of Jericho. It was outside of Jericho. And he said, it's a cursed city, but maybe Jesus would come. Because if Jesus came, I know I would get my eyesight. He had faith. What a great opportunity that he had. And you preach about that for a while, then you move on. The son of Timaeus sat by the highway side begging. And that's what we all are. We're a bunch of blind people who need Jesus Christ to save us, great salvation for it. You go on to verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He didn't care what people thought. He knew this was his one opportunity to get saved. And his only opportunity, he would never have Christ come back through the city again. So he didn't care. People said, be quiet. I love talking about the Hebrew word. You know what the Hebrew word for quiet is? Sheket. And it is. It's the Hebrew word, sheket. So, you know, they were saying, sheket, Bartimaeus. He's not interested in you. And Bartimaeus yelled the louder because he knew he had one opportunity. And this was his opportunity. Young people, let me tell you tonight. Children, let me tell you tonight. Let me tell you, moms and dads, parents tonight. This is your opportunity to come to Christ. Christ is the reason why you're in this service today. The reason why God brought you to our church this Sunday. This is your opportunity. You park there for a while. You move on with the story. And when he heard that it was Jesus, he began to cry. Verse 48, and many charged him that he should hold his peace. There's going to be people that will tell you, no, it's not worth it. Don't do it. Jesus isn't good. Look at your life is so messed up. God can't help you. But he cried the more a great deal. Thou son of David, have mercy. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Isn't it interesting? Jesus didn't go to him. They brought him to Jesus. You members in the church, let me tell you something. You got to bring people to Jesus. God's given us the opportunity to be a part of the miracle. You talk about soul winning. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment. What was the problem with this man? He was what? Blind. Do you know if you're a blind beggar, the greatest possession you own is your coat? That's your blanket, that's your mat, that's your warmth, that's everything. Probably the most valuable thing any blind beggar has is his coat. He left his coat. And by the way, if you're blind, you don't leave things laying around. Because if you're blind and you leave your coat, what problem are you going to have? You're going to have a hard time finding it unless you believe that you're going to get your eyesight. And if you believe you're going to get your eyesight, you won't need that coat anymore. And number two, if you do need it, you'll be able to find it. So when he left his coat, now I know that's the old life. And by the way, preach on that. You preach on taking off your garments of the old life. And that he left that behind when he came to Jesus. And you preach there. And you haven't got to the greatest part of the story yet. But you've got the people still with you. The people are with you because you're doing running narrative. As you're telling the story, you're dropping the truths of the story in. And you say, maybe we need to eat some more goldfish in front of children. No, you just need to tell the Bible stories. And I will tell you something. If you tell the Bible stories like this, they will hold on because they want to hear the rest of the story. And by the way, we're not talking about just children. Adults are the same way too. Right. You have a brother, Shadler. All the people in my church have heard Bartimaeus, but they've never heard it from you before. There's no passage of scripture that's of any private interpretation. Right. In other words, God may guide you and direct you. When you're doing, I'm doing David and Goliath, and man, I know my people. And by the way, never stand up and say, I know you've heard the story of David and Goliath 1,000 times. Don't ever say that. Ever share that. Let God's word be fresh and new in their lives. So as you're going along, you're telling the story. Look at verse 50. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Now, to me, this is one of the funniest questions in the Bible. They bring a blind man to Jesus, and Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Does Jesus know this guy's blind? Of course he does. Jesus never asked questions for information. Jesus always asked questions for examination. He didn't ask this question to try to get, is there something wrong with this man? Well, he obviously knew. But he asked him. And by the way, don't you love Bartimaeus' response? Yeah. He doesn't say, Jesus, could you give me a few shekels? Could you? No, because that's not his real need. His real need was his eyesight. And that's what he asked for. And you preach on that. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said, I love that. The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately, but you preach on immediately, that our salvation is immediate, it's instantaneous. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. There's so much to preach here, but you don't tell the whole story. And then say, now, let me tell you, teenagers, let me give you 5 things from this. It's click, 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 click. They've turned it off. As you're telling a Bible story, drop the points. And by the way, if you have a message that tends to be it's going to be a long personal illustration. While you're giving the personal illustration, tell it as well. By the way, when I give my salvation testimony, I don't tell all the historical. As I'm telling the historical facts, I'm dropping in Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23. I'm dropping in Romans 6:23. As I am telling my own testimony, I'm giving scriptures along the way. And by the way, that's the way you give your testimony. You don't just give a bunch of history. You know, I was in Awana, I had just eaten two hot dogs, and I was a chubby cubby, and then my counselor did. And you know what? No, no, no. As you're telling, you're dropping the scriptures in and the truths. I'm telling you something. It will transform your teaching just to learn running narrative. We got so much to cover, but I did want to go over that with you. If I ever hear one of you guys preach, I'll tell you what, I'll stand up. If you're just telling the whole story, now let me give you four things from the story. Oh, man, you blew it. The story was so good. All right, Number two, use running narrative for Bible stories. Plant the seed when the ground is tender. Number two, transparency leads to trust. Down yourself, define your values, describe your struggles. Transparency leads to trust. And I'll tell you this. Once your people trust you, it is amazing what you can preach to them. It's amazing what you can get into their hearts once they believe you and they trust you. There's a, because I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I go around, I go to some churches that are just huge. And you listen to the preacher and go like, oh, preacher's okay. It wasn't that. But you know what? They love their preacher. And they trust her, and their preacher is transparent with them. And I will tell you, you can get a lot of truths in somebody's heart when they trust you. You know, I spend a lot of time when I go to a camp or whatever, I'll spend a lot of time. One of the things that, we desire to do where we're here is get to know the college students. You know, because once we get to know the college students and the college students, you know, I love Brother Shetler. Well, then once you get develop that, man, you can put all kinds of stuff into their hearts. Transparency is huge, and it does three things. You do three things with transparency. One, you down yourself. Whenever you down yourself, people just love it. You know, whenever you make fun of yourself, people just, by the way, Brother Gibbs' thing went really well today because in a way he was downing himself. And there's just, we want to attract to that. That transparency of, man, did I blow it or did I do wrong? Your people love it when you tell stories when you messed up, right? They love that because you're being transparent. You down yourself, you get to define your values and you get to describe your struggles. Let me give you a couple incidences of this. Towards the end of the semester, Kerry Schmidt came, and of course, you know, he's taken this church in Emmanuel Baptist, and boy, there's been so many struggles and problems there, and of course, so many people told Kerry, they said, oh, we're so excited about you going, but you know, you are going to New England. You know, New England's the graveyard of pastors and all this in there, and Kerry said, he came back and he spoke in College Chapel, and he had those college students in out of their hand. Now, obviously, he's invested in all these college students for years, but I will also tell you, he got up and transparently said the struggles that he's going through at Emmanuel. He went through and he talked about the values of what he's trying to accomplish at Emmanuel, and he downed himself a ton of times. All the mistakes that he's made since he's been there and how discouraged, and he's in McDonald's, and he just says, I don't know what I'm doing here. I don't know why I left, you know, Lancaster and all this, and there's a couple over there in McDonald's, and he says, God, I know it's not going to work. I know the gospel's not going to work in New England because everyone says it doesn't work, but I'm just going to go over and talk to those two people. Well, they end up joining the church and everything, you know. It was just amazing as Kerry was transparent what that did and how you connect. And I will tell you, when you become transparent with your people, you down yourself, you get to describe your struggles, and you get to define your values in the very things that you go through. Transparency will really connect you with your people. There's a thing, when I go to camp, usually on Monday night, not always, but usually on Monday night, I tell a story about a banana eating contest that we had in our youth group when I was a youth pastor. And the story is very funny. So that first night, they all come back from bus rides and everything like that. But in that story, I down myself, because I really blew it with this activity. I describe the struggles of a young person in that story, and I get to define my values of where I'm headed for the week. And I do it all in one story. They're laughing with it, but I look terrible in the story. I was a terrible youth pastor in what I did with the event. Immediately, it's amazing. By Monday night when they leave, they're already connected with me. So now I can do so much more with them during the week. And that's because there's a transparency there. I think being transparent to your people is very, very important, that they understand that you have those struggles. So transparency leads to trust. Down yourself, define your values, and describe your struggles. Number three, keep it biblical, balanced, and brief. Keep it biblical. We kind of already hit on this, so because of time, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. Men, the Word of God is still what you want to preach. And I want to give you a definition of preaching that I heard from Dr. Bill Rice III. It has. There's about three things in this lesson that's transformed my preaching. This is one of them. The definition of preaching. And here's what I got from Dr. Bill one time, and I thought it was so good. Teaching from a point of authority with the purpose to persuade. Teaching from a point of authority with the purpose to persuade. That's what true biblical preaching is. Teaching from a point of authority with the purpose to persuade. Now, there's three key words in this definition. The words teaching, the words authority, and the words persuasion. And those are the three key elements to all good preaching. First of all, teaching. Yeah, you know, Brother Scheller, bless God, I'm not much of a teacher. I'm more of a preacher. No.
Yeah.
You have not preached unless you have taught something.
That's good.
If you have not taught something, you have not preached something. If you have not taught the Word of God, you haven't preached a thing. I'm not a teacher kind of guy. I'm a preacher kind of guy. You're talking about delivery. You're not talking about preaching.
Right.
Because preaching will always have teaching involved with it. You've got to have it. You've got to be. And that's the biblical part. That's the balance part. Number two is authority. Well, that's the Word of God. Your authority will always be the Word of God. You may have good illustrations. You may have great delivery. But basically, where you're getting your authority to preach from is God's Word. So that means God's Word's got to be in your preaching, all right? Now, it may be just one verse. But the fact of the matter is, that is your point that you're coming from, is the point of authority. And then we're losing this. Not so much in our ranks, but I'm starting to see it creep in a little bit, and that's persuasion. There is a reason why we've just taught from a point of authority,
right,
and that is to persuade them to make a decision, to
right.
change their life,
right.
that there's something that they're going to do because of what they just got. Listen, we cannot lose that. If you keep it biblical, if you keep it balanced, and if you keep it brief, I'm going to tell you, it's going to do a lot. By the way, the other thing about balance I wanted to mention, you know the verse in 2 Timothy 3:16. That all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for four things. You remember what they are? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. Now listen, those are the four elements. Have you ever heard this phrase around preachers? We say it sometimes, man, that guy just hit a home run. Now, let me tell you what a home run should be. A home run is when you get one hit and you touch all four bases on that one hit, okay? So I'll tell you what a home run message should be. Doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. That's a home run. That guy hit it out of the park tonight. Man, we were laughing one minute. We were crying the next. Was there doctrine? But I'm telling you, man, he hit it out of the park. I'm telling you. You know what? Your deal is you're looking at preaching from a delivery standpoint. Let's say somebody walked past the window of that door back there, and they walked in, and they looked in, and they saw me, or they saw a man up here. And they looked in and they said, whoa, is that guy ever preaching? And so he walks in. And when he walks in, he hears, and I'm telling you right now, if you start Amway and you begin to network with others, I'm telling you right now, everything you can conceive, you can achieve. I'm telling you right now, Amway is your, oh. I thought the guy was preaching. He's giving an Amway. He's giving a, you know what? Preaching is not all that.
Right.
Preaching is, I need air. Preaching is, preaching is doctrine, what is right. Preaching is reproof, what is wrong. Preaching is correction, how to get it right. And preaching is instruction in righteousness, how to keep it right. So you know what? Man, that was a home run message. That taught me what was right. That taught me what was wrong. That taught me how to get it right. And that taught me how to keep it right. You just hit it out of the park with that. That's home run. That's balanced preaching. Keep it biblical. Keep it balanced. Keep it brief. Number four, taste it before serving it. Well, I'm going to tell you. You take this point and you use this point. I am telling you, men, your preaching will never be the same. You know, by the way, after 26 years of pastoring and 32 years of preaching, I will tell you this. Preaching's no problem at all. It's practicing what you preach. That's the preaching part's no problem. It's practicing what you preach, which is the key. Now, I will tell you, this came home to me one day by a young lady. And I will tell you, I don't know this young lady's name. I have no idea if I'll ever see her again until we get to heaven. But this girl transformed my preaching ministry. And I'll never forget it. I was at Pensacola at the time. And it was late in the afternoon. I was coming down from the fourth floor of the ministry shift, getting off the elevator. And they have like a big kind of a mall area where there's an information desk and everything. And I'm going home at night, not thinking about anything at all. And I'm going home, and I'm walking down this big mall area. And a girl comes out of the culinary arts lab. And she has in her hand, she has a plate, a paper plate. And I could tell she had cookies on it. And she's walking along. And I come up to her, and I know you guys are going to think, man, you went up to that girl and took her Red Riding Hood, man. You were the wolf, took that girl. I said, no, I can honestly tell you I wasn't thinking about having one of those girls' cookies at all. I just came up to her, and I said, hi, how you doing, Stephanie? And she saw me, and immediately she got nervous. And she kind of like trying to put the plate behind her. I'm going, I said, did you just bake those cookies? Yes, Pastor Sean. Yes. And I could tell she was like really nervous. And I'm going like, whoa, man, you know, I'm gonna take your cookies, you know? And so we talked a little bit and she scooted on off, you know? I didn't think much more about it at all. Man, I didn't think about it at all. Next morning, I come to my office and there's a paper plate on my desk. And on that paper plate is a pile of chocolate chip cookies. Well, again, I'm not thinking about the thing last night. And I go in and I look at the cookies and I'm like, all right. I open the letter and then, that letter changed my life. I open the letter and it says, Pastor Shetler, yesterday when you came down and you saw me coming out of the culinary, you asked me about what I had just done. And she said something. She said, that was the very first time I had ever made chocolate chip cookies. Well, I thought, how can you be a college girl and never made chocolate chip cookies? She said, I had never made chocolate chip cookies before, so I didn't know how good they were. She said, I wanted to make sure I tasted them before you had any. Amen. And she said, they tasted pretty good. Here they are. I took that letter. I went over to my couch. And man, I did. I knelt down and I said, dear God, if a girl wouldn't give me a cookie until she tasted it, by God's grace, may I never preach a message that I haven't tasted in my own life. I mean, who do we think we are? That girl wouldn't give me a cookie until she tasted it. Have you tasted what you're telling your people? I will tell you, it will transform your... And you know, you think about the messages that you've heard. The messages that you've heard that have so touched your heart. Probably the preacher had tasted whatever that was being preached. It will transform your teaching. Let be tasted. Wow, I just lost my notes. Here they are again. Okay. Taste it before serving it. Have you experienced what you're giving out? By the way, the Lord did this in this incredible, miraculous thing called inspiration. And we know that God gave them not the ideas or just the concepts. We know he gave them the very words. But didn't he make the man fit his already existing word? Hosea was in heaven. The book of Hosea was in heaven before Hosea, whatever was created. But he takes Hosea through the whole process of his wife to let Hosea experience what he's going through as Israel. Listen, I understand that Psalm 23 was in heaven before David ever existed. But I will tell you, it took a shepherd to write Psalm 23. See, God makes it in you to give out to others, man. The things that you're going through your life, those are the things you're supposed to preach about. That's what your people need. Man, taste it before serving it. Number five, the key to understand, the key to understanding a passage is the definition of words. Now, we believe that the Bible says in Matthew 24:35, and that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my, everyone together, but my words, plural form, but my words shall not pass away. Now, men, I am going to tell you, there was a constitutional lawyer back in the early 70s that really went to battle for Christian schools in America, especially in North Carolina. His name was William Ball. He went to he's fought for us all the way to the U.S. Supreme Court. I was just a young buck coming out of Pensacola as a college rep, and somehow I got hooked up with William Ball at a meeting or whatever, and I was at a dinner with him, and I'll never forget, he said something that was just, oh, it was so good. He said, the highest level of psychological warfare is a confusion of terms. When I'm thinking, okay, I'm 20 years old or whatever, I'm trying to figure this all out. When he's like, the highest level of psychological warfare is a confusion of terms. And he said this, when you are in a court of law, the definitions of words are the most important thing. Because if we're talking, if we're using the same words, but if we have two different meanings to those words, the people are thinking something completely different than what I'm teaching. Have you ever wondered, man, I preached on that last week. How did you not get it? You know what? They've got a different definition for the words you're using. You've got to make sure that you define your words and that you know the words that you're using. And we use it. Now, my father, we came from a Catholic background. I got to lead my dad to the Lord 25 years after I got saved. But I will tell you this. My dad, I'll never forget, one time I was coming back I was a college senior and young buck going to lead my dad to the Lord, you know, and everything like that. And we're driving up I-75 from Detroit up to Traverse City. And I'm talking to my dad about the Lord, and he pulls off the side, and he's just steaming red. And he says, Jimmy, I don't want to hear anything more, and you don't have to worry about your dad. You're talking about saved by grace. I'm saved by grace. I've lived a good life, I've tried my hardest, and I'm saved by the same grace you are. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, I knew I couldn't go any further with Dad, but I'm thinking, I think Dad and I got a different definition of grace. Now, my dad's saying, and this is, by the way, this is the most subtle thing that the Catholic Church has done. They define terms differently. Any grace that you got to do sacraments to get the grace is no longer grace. Right. You've got it. So, but we're dealing. But my dad said he was saved by. If you went up to my father in 1982 and asked him, "Are you saved by grace, sir?" He would have said yes. But his definition of the word is different. Have you ever thought, boy, why aren't these messages connecting with people? Have you ever thought? Maybe they don't know the definitions of the words you're using. Right. Maybe you're using words. Oh, no, everyone, by the way, the word grace is a good one. Have you ever tried to define grace before? That's it, you know, righteousness. We use these terms. Do we ever take time to define it? When I study a passage of scripture, the first thing I do, I take a legal pad, and I go through and I write down every important word in that passage. You say, but what if you don't? Well, hold on. I write down every important word, and then I get the definitions of those words. And it is amazing when you do that, and you start finding the definitions of the words and start understanding the context of it, you'll be a lot less in the commentators, and you'll be much more with the Holy Spirit guiding and directing you. I think immediately when we come to a passage, we get the commentaries down and say, what do they say? And I will tell you, study the passage you're in and get the definitions of the words that you're studying. And they don't have to be, oh, I didn't get any Greek. They don't have to be Greek. Man, get one of those old Noah Webster 1828 dictionaries and just find out the definitions of your words from your King James Bible. But I'm going to tell you, you need to define. I'll tell you another thing is, come up with your own definitions. No, I really mean that. Come up with your own definitions of words, because then you teach those to the people. Leadership, taking the initiative to meet the needs of those that have been placed under my authority with a servant spirit. Bitterness, the unresolved violation of your justice system. I've seen revival in young people's hearts by just giving the definition of bitterness. The unresolved violation of your justice system. Forgiveness. A choice of your will. These are all definitions that I've come up with these words. You say, well, where'd you get all those? As I studied God's word, I put these definitions together. Then I taught the definitions. You say, well, what if your definition isn't exactly right? The point is, as I'm teaching the Bible, I'm giving out so we're all on the same page. Let me tell you what I mean. I do a message called Seven Steps to Perfect Dating. Oh, Brother Shetler, now, we don't believe in the dating thing. We believe in courtship. Well, just a minute. Where do you get that? Well, yeah, dating. You know, dating's not in the Bible. Well, here's my strongest concordance. Where's courtship in the Bible?
Right.
Well, no, Brother Shetler, courtship is the biblical way. Well, wait a second. Have you heard my Seven Steps to Perfect Dating? No, it doesn't matter because you use the word dating. Well, wait till you hear me define dating. And usually when they do, they go, oh, your definition of dating is what I think courtship is. Yeah. You know, so it's how you define the terms. So definitions are going to be huge in understanding a passage and transforming the truths to other people. The key to understanding a passage is definitions of words. Create your own definitions. Number six, go for the conscience. Now, there are two men that are here at this conference that really helped me in this area. They don't even know they did. And that is Tom Farrell and Jim Van Gilderen. And I saw, why is it that when Tom Farrell preaches, there's just usually a period of time where it gets really quiet. I can remember sometimes at Pensacola Christian College, Tom would come and speak back in the early 90s. And there were times when he starts talking about purity or whatever. I'm like, there's 4,000 students. You could have heard a pin drop. Well, what's happening? I'll tell you what. Tom Farrell doesn't preach. Have you heard this phrase? A message in the head reaches ahead, and a message in the heart reaches the heart. Well, you know what? Go one step further, preachers. A message from the conscience reaches the conscience. And once you've reached the conscience of an individual, that's where the life is going to be changed. And let me tell you, when you read the old Puritans, they never mention feelings, emotions, but they mention the conscience all the time. Because the conscience is the courtroom of our being. It's part of our spirit. It's where the Holy Spirit resides, Romans chapter 9, verse 1. And that's where the Holy Spirit discerns. And so when you're preaching to the conscience, you're giving the Holy Spirit ammo. Keep going. You got it. You got it. And that's I can use that in that teen's life. I can use that in that married couple's life. Thank you for preaching to the conscience. Now I can use some. You know why the Holy Spirit isn't in some of your preaching? You're not giving the Holy Spirit the stuff to use for in your preaching. You go for the conscience, the right and wrong, the area of that person that they have to make a decision. It's the courtroom of your life. And I think when you start going for the conscience, it amazes me. And I'll tell you what I saw. Jim Van Gilderen does this thing called War of Special Forces. And I was out in Santa Maria, and they had never heard preaching like this in their entire life. And we had Jim Van Gilderen come about the third year I was there. And I remember the first 2 days, those kids stood there, they sat there, and they were like, is this guy for real? He preached on things. He said things they had never heard before in their entire life in a very straightforward way. And they were just like, whoa, but it was always quiet. Now, I started to sense a resistance starting to build. I'm going, oh, man, this week ain't going the way that I'm thinking it's going to go. I mean, nobody moved on Monday or Tuesday. And I, you know, Jim, we were praying with you, and Jim said, Brother Shepard, don't worry about it. I'm telling you, you just keep praying. You keep praying. And boy, I'm telling you, Thursday, things exploded in our church. I mean, it was amazing. And we have him come every 3 years now. He's scheduled again for another 3 years up there. And I got to tell you, he came and he preached to the conscience of those kids. And that's what starts making the change in these people's lives. And I saw it with Tom Farrell years ago, and I started to realize, you know, Jim, if you're just going to preach from head to head, that's all you're going to reach. If you're just going to preach from heart to heart, that's all you're going to reach. Start going for the conscience. Now you say, what are you talking about? A couple things. One, you get specific. You get specific. You know, it got quiet in there today when he started talking about fixing the tongue. And he started, now we laughed at a couple of the things about putting on the show and the act. But boy, I don't know about you, but my conscience was starting to bother me. I mean, have you ever gotten out of your car and you just had some words with, you know, I was going to say with Merrily. You haven't had words with Merrily. I've had words with Merrily. But I got to tell you, he was preaching to my conscience this morning. And you know what? I made a decision this morning because I need to get my tongue fixed. There's some area, and you know what? Preaching to the conscience, you get specific, and it's where they live, about biblical principles that they need. Don't preach in these generalities and nebulous things. This is what all these evangelical preachers are doing over the radio. They're giving a bunch of teaching, but they're not coming, they're not persuading, and there's nothing specific that's there. Well, we'll let the Holy Spirit do that. No, the Holy Spirit's using you to do that, and you develop that, and you go for the conscience. It is amazing the revival that you'll see. Number seven, change up your invitations. Don't stop them. Let your lesson determine your invitations and preach for decisions. Now, you may not have an invitation at every one of your services. I don't have a problem with that at all. Matter of fact, that may even be good sometimes. Sometimes maybe they almost want to respond and you don't let them. I think that's good sometimes.
Sometimes they need to stand up, and that's all. Sometimes they just need to show their hands, and you need to pray for them. Sometimes they need counseling, so they need to come forward. But you know what? Change up your invitation. Some of you do the same invitations you've been doing for 10 years, and you end the service the same way, and you have the same kind of invitation. I really like Dr. Getch does a great job here at West Coast in the 2 months I was here at the end of chapel doing different things with invitations. And just, just sensing, today we're just going to have them stand. If this spoke to your heart, just stand right now that you need prayer. Sometimes it's come down forward. Sometimes it's counseling, whatever. I think that just keeps it vibrant. By the way, if you're teaching a Sunday school class or you're in a Christian school and you're teaching Bible, I tell you this, we have really lost this. Put invitations in those Bible classes. And tell your Sunday school teachers to have invitations. I'm telling you, that will freshen things up so well. And by the way, and this was something we did at Santa Maria, we would sometimes have the salvation invitation halfway through the message. I'm on a salvation point. I sense the Holy Spirit's working. I'd like to have everyone bow their heads and close their eyes for just a moment. There may be some of you in here right now that are saying, Brother Jim, I'd like to trust Jesus Christ right now as my Savior. Well, I'm going to let you have an opportunity right now to do that. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed right now, if you would like to receive Christ as your Savior, you call upon Him right now. Why don't you say something like this, and you mean it with all of your heart. You pray with me right now. We say, Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How many did that right now? How many just did that? And boy, you know, you 2-3 people raise their hands. Praise the Lord. We're looking forward to counseling with you afterwards. And I go on with the rest of the message. Man, you do that. Yeah, I'm not saying you do that all the time. You do that once in a while. That keeps people fresh. There's just, it really will transform your teaching. Be thinking about your invitations, what you're going to do with your invitations. Make it. Now, number 8, I think, is just life-changing. Now, we don't have much time, but we're going to try this anyhow. Metaphors are the key to lasting communication. Now, metaphor is a word picture. A word picture. You're going to take your Bibles right now and turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Outside of Christ, there is no greater communicator than Solomon. And the book of Proverbs is a book of metaphors. Now, I'll tell you what a metaphor is. If you guys can take the principle that I'm going to give you right now, all of the great preachers, it does not matter who they are, there is one common denominator to all great preaching besides the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And those are two big ones. But let me tell you the third, metaphors. Because I'll tell you what a metaphor does. It uses their imagination to picture your point. When you give a metaphor, you're using their imagination to picture your point. You know what you've just done? You just brought them into your message. Now you're no longer preaching to them, you're preaching with them. When you use metaphors and ask the Lord for word pictures, now don't let them go too long. Sometimes you have an object lesson. Sometimes you do this. Sometimes you do that. Some of you guys are from Hawaii, from Ohana Baptist. Where's you guys? Brother Surface is known for what? Illustrations, object lessons. These are word pictures. These are metaphors that are used. Now, in Proverbs, I'm going to go through these. These are just so good. I marked these. There we go. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. Proverbs 4:18, listen to this. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. In other words, the more you walk in the will of God, the more you see the will of God. And you can picture this like this light's getting brighter and brighter. That's a word picture in discovering God's will. Look at chapter 5, verse 3. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. I mean, it's sweet and slippery, isn't it? I mean, a strange woman, yeah, her words are like a honeycomb, and man, it's smooth as oil and everything. Isn't that a great word picture? Look over at chapter 6 and verse 6. Chapter 6 and verse number 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Oh, what a metaphor. You slothful person, study the ant. The ant is a living word picture of the way you're supposed to be. You just study that. What a metaphor. It's like, oh, yeah. By the way, whenever you think of a slugger, you think, you know what they need? They need to study the ant. You get that. Your imagination is a part of it. Look at chapter 7, verse 22. Here's a great one.
chapter. He goeth after her, the strange woman. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter. Isn't that a great metaphor? That guy is going to kill himself. He has no idea where he's going with that pornography. He has no idea where he's going. He is going to kill him. What a great metaphor. Look at chapter 10, verse 11. Chapter 10, verse 11. The mouth of the righteous man is as a well of life. Don't you just love that metaphor that the righteous man, because you just draw water from them and life water from them. Look at chapter 14, verse 4. This is a great one for all you preachers, especially if there's any youth pastors in here. Proverbs 14, 4. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. But by much increase is by the strength of the ox. Don't you love that verse? I mean, you just get this word picture. Oh, yeah. You got to have that ox to do the plowing, but man, you got to clean out the stalls. Well, you know what? Pastoring would be great without people. You know, if you didn't have any people, man, you'd have clean. But you're not going to get anything done. It's the people. It's the ox. And, you know, I remember when I was a youth pastor, this was almost my life verse when I was a youth pastor. I was also like, you know, if you're going to have teens, you're going to have to clean the stalls. But you know what? There's strength by the ox. This is all by a word. And you get that word picture in your mind. And you can't ever get that out. And that word picture carries the truth the rest of your life. I got a couple more that are so good. Chapter 15 and verse 17. It says this. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. You know, it's better to eat at McDonald's where there's love than Ruth's Chris where there's hate. Look over at chapter 17, verse 12. 17, verse 12. Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man. Rather than a fool in his folly. Man, you can't, and this is like word pictures just go like, oh yeah, I got it. But I'm leading up to my best one ever. Chapter 20, verse 27. Chapter 20, verse 27, we're almost there. The spirit of a man is the candle of the light. Do you know the word conscience is not mentioned in the Old Testament? This is the closest verse to the conscience because you've got to have the Holy Spirit in the conscience. And in the Old Testament, they only had the Holy Spirit come upon and leave. So that you don't. The word conscience isn't in the Old Testament. This is the closest verse to the conscience in the Old Testament. And notice the metaphor that's used. They don't even use the word. This is the only reference, really, you have of the conscience in the Old Testament. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. There's your conscience. But this is my all-time favorite. Because whenever you give this, chapter 26 and verse number 11. Chapter 26 and verse 11. This metaphor is so good. As a dog returneth to its vomit, so a man returneth to his folly. And every one of us can picture that little poodle that we poisoned or tried to poison going back to its vomit and eating its vomit. And it's like, oh, how many times has that metaphor kept me away from sin?
Yeah.
That word picture, Jim, you don't want to go look at that. As a dog returneth to its vomit. That's right. I don't want. It's a metaphor. I am telling you, the great communicators of the world, by the way, Paul Harvey was phenomenal at this. Metaphors are the keys to communication. And, I got 1 minute. Here we go. Number 9, know who you're teaching. Know who you're teaching. Dwell with them according to knowledge. I will tell you, the pastor that knows his people are going to communicate with his people better because he's going to know their heart. I will tell you, after being here for 2.5 months, Pastor Chapel of a church this size, I cannot tell you how well he knows his people. I bring up any name, I'm thinking, oh, he's not going to know this guy in my Sunday school class. He's not going to know. And he'll give me a whole little record report on that guy or that family or whatever. And I'm going like, wow. But you know what? That makes you an effective preacher. When I go to a camp, I want to get to know the young people immediately. Because if I'm going on a hike with them, or I'm going out swimming with them, if I'm doing this with them, and I'm going on the big swing with them, or whatever I'm doing with them, and I'm around those kids, I'm going to know how to preach to them that night. I'm going to know. The better you dwell with your people in your church, the better you're going to be effective in preaching. So get to know your people. Dwell with them according to knowledge. And number 10, passion produces power. Nothing was ever accomplished without enthusiasm. And really, this could have been my opening verse, but I saved it till the last. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire
shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Jeremiah says, I tried not to preach, and I couldn't. I mean, it just burned inside of me. And man, we got to have passion. Now, let me tell you this. You cannot be passionate about everything. You cannot keep the passion going for a whole message. So you've got to decide. If you got a four-point message, you got to decide what is your passion point.